I choose to be holy, set apart for you. How many can say that's my desire tonight? Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God bless you all. It's so nice to be back together once again. And, this being the final service of our 30th anniversary meetings. And I just want to thank everybody for coming to support us and to be with us. I see Brother Evans, Sister Evans, God bless you. So nice to have you. Those of you that have joined us from Tucson Tabernacle, God bless you. You're always so nice to come and join your lick of fire with us during our special meetings. And it means a lot to us. We appreciate it. And just trust that you get, that you are blessed before you leave. I see Brother Tim, God bless you. So I used to be his boss. We ran into each other after, I don't know, 20 years or so. And, hey, I know you. So nice to have each and every one of you here. And but I want to just give a special shout out to my brother, Manuel Salazar. Oh, there he is. He's always hiding. We appreciate you coming and making these meetings special for us. You know, amen. So, Brother Manuel has a special way of disarming us, right? I think that'd be a good way to put it, right? But before long, the devil's disarmed, right? And I don't think the devil sees it coming. He starts by disarming us, us getting out of the way, and he's just speaking to you so plainly and so honestly. And you just feel like it causes you to want to listen to what he has to say. And it might be encouraging. It might be challenging. It might be, let's just call it fine-tuning. But we know we need it when it comes. And I don't think the devil sees it coming. And before you know it, the devil's disarmed. And I just love how God places gifts in men. And then, you know, actually their life... lived out becomes part of their ministry, right? And just the way the life is developed around that gift, and nobody else can bring it in the same way, right? It could be the exact same gift, but it'll be a different ministration of it, and we need it. I'm thankful for God's great variety. I can't tell you how many times. I probably shouldn't say. So if you go to this church, close your ears. I can't tell you how many times we'll have a visiting minister come, and then someone from the church will come up to me and say, "Oh my, I've never heard anything like that." I'm like, "Yes, you have." But the truth is, you haven't. But the way that it was brought, now you have. Right? So I don't care. We don't care. We're not here to get credit. We just want to see the job done. So I don't care how it happens. And I'm thankful that God has a variety to where maybe you think you're saying something and then somebody else will come in and say it just a little differently. I'm not saying that's what happened here, but, right? But what I'm talking about is just how God uses all the different gifts. And we're thankful for him, right? We don't want to change any of them. We don't want to say, well, they need to do this or need to do that. No, they need to be who they are. And we want them just the way they are. So thank you, Brother Manuel, from the bottom of my heart. So not only was the word preached, but it was manifested at the end of the service. And there was deliverance. And there's a full expectation that it will be lived out. We're not just listening to stuff. It's changing you. That's the whole point, right? From glory to glory. Well, tonight we have Brother Ed Hammermeister with us again, and another wonderful brother, a wonderful minister, a gifted man of God, proven from the End Time Message Tabernacle in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada. So he's come a little little ways to be with us. And brought his wife, Sister Sandy, with him. God bless you. Nice to have you with us. And Brother Ed knows how to use the sword, and he has a special way of bringing the word as well. It was kind of interesting. Three of the ministers that ministered for us this week are either an architect or a builder or a restorer, and all of their messages kind of dovetailed together around that. They didn't know, I didn't even tell them who was preaching, other than themselves. I didn't keep that a secret, I don't think, anyway. But you just see how God works and how it all just kind of dovetails together, and it's all for a purpose, right? And we just don't want to take that for granted. So Brother Ed brought a wonderful, wonderful message this morning, God's restraining force, and as a subtopic, the prevailing seed, and showing, reminding us what's in that seed, God put in that seed, and it's going to, what's in it, it's going to come out. What's in it's going to manifest. God put in you what is needed for your journey, right? Put it in the right atmosphere, the right environment, and you'll find out that the devil's not in control. God is. He always has been. He always will be. And we don't know what's in us, but we find out. God knows what's in you, though, right? Victory Day, I think it was, in Sierra Vista, where Brother Branham said God knew what bed, what season, what time that you would be planted. And he said, when it seems like everything's going wrong, he says, God's given you a trial, right? And then he says, he has confidence in you. Right, when we first listen to that, we think, God has confidence in me. I don't have confidence in me. Well, Brother Branham's not saying God has confidence in your flesh or God has confidence in your spirit, but he knows what he placed down on the inside of you. Right? God has confidence. You wouldn't have that trial if you couldn't overcome it. God knows what's in you. Amen. And we find out. So the testing, it's not proving anything to God, it's proving it to us. Right? So, I don't want to be long-winded here. We want to invite our brother to come and minister and bring what's on his heart for this evening. And likewise, we're in full expectation that what we're hearing is going to be manifested. Right? That's the whole point. It's going to be lived out. We're not here to be entertained, although it can be entertaining. Right? But we're here to be changed. From glory to glory, and I believe we all have the confidence that God's word is what's changing us. Amen. Amen. He counts the stars as our brother Ed prepares to come. And we want you to take your liberty, Brother Ed. He counts the stars, one and all. He knows how much sand is on the shore. He sees each sparrow that falls. Made the mountains and the seas. He's in control of everything, of all creatures great and small. He knows my name, every step that I take, every move that I make, every tear that I cry. He knows my name. I'm overwhelmed by the pain and can't see the light of day. Well, I know I'll be just fine. He knows my name. You believe that this evening? Amen. I don't know what tomorrow will bring. I can't tell you what's in store. I don't know a lot of things. Don't have all the answers to the questions of life. But I know something, whom I have believed. He knows my name, every step that I take. Every tear that I cry, He knows my name. I'm overwhelmed by the pain can't see the light of day.
Wonderful. Why don't we just change the order and let's just sing in a way of worship. I think we have a lot to be thankful for. Let's just sing, I love Him. I love Him because He first loved me.
I love Him. I love Him because He first loved me. And first just my salvation on Calvary.
One more time. Heavenly Father, just a reverberation back to You for the love that You have displayed to us, Lord. Lord, who could ever outlove You? Who could ever outmatch You? But, oh God, we'll see through the eternity one day how great the love of God, how unmatchless, and how sovereign, and how great, and how vast. Lord, as the prophet Isaiah would declare, and of His kingdom there will be no end. It'll keep unfolding. It'll get greater and greater. Oh, Father, we thank You for the little taste that we've had even here on this earth. Oh, Lord, may You come, and one more time, Lord, just in whisper Your love secrets. Lord, whisper personally to hearts tonight. Father, bypass the speaker. Bypass the hearer, and may we, O Lord, sense the Holy Spirit moving and reverberating, bringing, O Lord, the Christ, the one of the ages, the rock of ages, the beautiful one, the precious one, to our hearts again today. Thank You for this time. Thank You for these meetings. Thank You for these people, this congregation. Thank You, O Lord, for allowing us to come together this way, a little foretaste of glory divine. Lord, we now commit ourselves into Your hands one more time. Lord, You know the inability of man, the inability of the speaker. You know, Lord, we can't hardly fathom the greatness of God. But, oh, Father, would You just touch our hearts? Lord, I pray, bless each and every one. Don't leave one out. Go down the aisles, Lord. Go down the seats. Touch the children. Touch the mothers. Those that maybe don't know You, Lord, would You just warm their hearts? Father, I pray that You would take this service, take us all into Your hands. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So nice to be here. Greet you all. Some of you we didn't see till now, but we're happy to be here. And so we welcome you. We have a special family that I've known for many years, Brother Jeremy Baggett and Sister Angela. Sister Angela is a snowbird that has become a sunbird. She used to travel from Canada down here and met Brother Jeremy, but now she's just full blown. There's hardly any returning to Canada anymore. Like, she was a part of our, God bless you. So good to see you too. Thank you. Brother Jeremy, God bless you. Happy for what God is doing for you and your family. And may He bless you and prosper you in all. He has a purpose for everything. And I pray that that purpose would just become greater. God bless you. Brother Daniel, so good to see you. We haven't met until now. We're just looking. I'd come down and shake hands with you. But I did that this morning to a brother, and he hasn't forgiven me yet. So I took him up here, and we had a little dance. But I love the brother here in front of you. But God bless you. We've heard you, actually. And we have a good friend up in Canada. Brother Paul Dirksen is a friend of mine. And he spoke well of you. And others have spoke well of you. And don't forget the scriptures. And beware of when all men speak well of you. Like, don't let that apply today. So, but we appreciate you. God bless you for being here. And thank you. Yeah. And Brother Manuel, hey, thank you for being here. That means a lot to me. It really does. And I love you. I love you. I appreciate you. And you know, we were speaking this morning on God's restraining force. And I thought of, and tonight, the Lord willing, we've got a subject of God's activating force. And so I when I thought of Brother, you know, I think the Hollywood had something, came out with a sort of this futuristic show, and it was commonly referred to as Let the Force, or May the Force Be With You. And, you know, and it talked about a disruptive force in the universe. I wasn't saved back then. I haven't been listening lately, so don't worry. Forgive me. But I thought of a disruptive force, and I thought of Brother Emmanuel. Like, Brother Emmanuel is just one of those guys. And you know what? We all have a place to play, and it's just good to be here. Our son had to leave this afternoon, and he took the shuttle up to the airport. And I just got to get this out of the way. Honey, he just texted me. He made the plane. And I have to say that because we recently became grandparents, and our daughter lives in Vancouver. And she was leaving, and she was gone for 3 weeks. And she was worried about us because it was just going to be me and my son, my 21-year-old son. They says, are you going to be okay? Are you going to survive? I said, he's 21. I won't say how old I am, but our average age is 57. Our average age is 57. So, but she was worried about us, a mother, you know, and I said, we did fine, hon. We did fine. We took the garbage out after the first week. We got the laundry, the sinks cleaned up a week later, and everything was fine by the time she got home. But, anyway, so he made it to the plane. And to my in-laws who are picking him up at the plane, I don't know if he wants lunch tomorrow, but go ahead and make him something anyway. So that's just housekeeping. I had to get out of the way here. Anyway, I apologize. You know what? I would just say, God bless you this morning for you that prayed and created such an atmosphere. I just felt such liberty. I mean, I was having a good time. I mean, maybe it was too good. I don't know, but it was, you know, it's not always that you feel blessed when you preach, but I thank the Lord. And Brother Doug, you and I have talked about it. There's times you're ministering, and I'm listening to it, and I'm going, this is wonderful. I'm going to have to take some notes here and study on this when I get home, because it was so good. And so we're really just depending on the Lord. And I'm so grateful that we can, you know, I don't like to just group us, but to know the Lord in this time is just, there's nothing like it. To be a part of His end time plan, to consider, like, we just go beyond. I've kept you standing, so let's just turn, if you will, to 2 Kings chapter 13. 2 Kings chapter 13. Sorry to the musicians, you were waiting there, but you were seated, so that was okay. These people were standing, so. Second Kings chapter 13, we'll just read this from verse 14. And now Elisha was fallen sick of a sickness whereof he died, and Joash the king of Israel came down unto him and wept over his face and said, O my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. So if you want to take it this way, this was the prophet that was going off the scene. But as he was going off the scene, he gives now a command, and he tells, you know, they thought so much of him that he was the sum total of all the chariots and the horsemen of Israel. That's how valued he was. And Elisha said unto him, now, I'm going to go, but here's what you got to do. You've got something to do. Take the bow and the arrows. And he took a bow and arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it. And Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. And he said, open the window eastward. And he opened it. And Elisha said, shoot. And he shot. And he said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek till thou have consumed them. And he said, take the arrows. And he took them. And he said unto the king of Israel, smite the ground. And he smote thrice and he stayed. So he smote the ground three times. And the man of God was wroth with him and said, thou shouldst have smitten the ground, smitten five or six times. Then thou hadst smitten Syria till thou hadst consumed it. Whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice. And Elijah died and they buried him. So we'll stop the reading there. You may have your seats. God bless his word. We're going to take a couple more scriptures. I will ask you to turn, if you will, to Revelations chapter 10. Revelations 10. There is a great threefold purpose or part to Revelations chapter 10. For many years, I had, my pastor was Brother Harold Hildebrandt, and we worked together for 35 years. And I grew up hearing about Revelations 10:7, and I thought, you know, that was so wonderful. And then he often characterized Revelations 10, which says, but in the days of the voice. And then he said, you know, no story starts with but. So we focused in on that. But, you know, there is a part of Revelations 10 that happened before that, and there's a part that happens after that. And so the part that happened before that, if we can equate it in the spiritual realm, brought, actually, that's what ushered in Revelations 10:7. That was the purpose of Malachi 4 verse 5. And these scriptures dovetailed together, but in this moment in time, they came together. Now what followed that, now we'll take a parallel to 2 Kings, and what followed that was there was a messenger. But now what followed it, there was a voice behind the voice. And he says, now, and the voice, verse 8, and the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which stands upon the sea and upon the earth. Now notice this, it's not taking the book out of the hands of the seventh angel, but it's taking the book out of the angel that descended in verse 1. So he said, take the book out of his hands. And he said to me, take it and eat it. No, and I said, verse 9. And I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hands, and I ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. Now, if we stop the reading there, and it was just about eating, you know, generally some people, they eat to live. Other people, they live to eat. But we should be doing it the first way. We should eat to live. So we need to feed on the message, as I said this morning. We need to dig ditches that are deeper. There are riches in the message That, you know, it is not a book that, as we shared at lunch, Brother Doug, it's not a book where I've studied, okay, I've studied all the 54, I've studied the 55. No, it's a living book. It's a breathing book. It's a book that has got the life of God in it. And you know, you take subjects at home, and I thought, well, we'll study courtship, and you know, I'll see, you know, where did Brother Brand preach courtship? Well, it's threaded through the Bible, and it's threaded through the message, and all of these things are threaded. And it's up to us, as I quoted from Proverbs this morning, and it says, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but it is the honor of kings to search it out. And so we are here, we're requested to dig down and to eat and to do all of these things, but it's for a purpose. And the purpose is that you will need to do that, because it would say in verse 11, and that same angel said, you must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. In other words, there's got to be a continuation of the voice. And what the Spirit is saying, the prophet is saying. And what the prophet is saying, the bride is saying. And that's not to usurp the prophet, but it is a continuity of the two. It is a revelation of God that is real to you. And you can't contain it. You can't stop but from uttering it if it is in you. And I'm so grateful for the message that we have. And so I utilize this portion of scripture. Now go with me over to Revelations 18. Revelations 18. Now, this is actually more commonly referred, Brother Branham did, in especially maybe after the seals opened. But let's just read here from verse 1. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Now, Babylon can represent many things. Babylon represented in the Old Testament, represented the kingdoms that were there, the heathen kingdoms at that time. But Babylon now is represented also by a religious kingdom. And you can take, you know, what would look like outwardly, John the Revelator, he would read in Revelation 17, and, you know, he would saw this woman, and he said he wondered with great admiration. So he himself wondered, but then the Spirit of God said, here, let me show you something. And he began to see what was behind this woman. So this is a continuation of that thought. You know, when I watched over the last little while, you know, the Pope, I don't know if that's okay to say this over here, like, I could say it like the radio preacher did years ago. He was preaching about it, and they said, you're not supposed to say that over the radio. I said, okay, I promise. And so he got there, and he got to his crux of the sermon, and he's about to say it, and he says, well, you know that guy over in Rome, his name rhymes with dope. And so I don't know if it's right to say these things, but nonetheless, you know, he comes out, he's such a nice guy, and he's going, you know, and you saw this famous picture, I showed it to the church, he's shrugging, you know, who am I to say about homosexuality, if they're right or wrong? Who am I to say? And now, within the last months, he's come out, and he says, I sanction gay marriages. I mean, read between the lines. It's become the cage of every devil and every foul spirit, no matter what it looks. And the prophet said, murder is lying under her unrepentant heart. That's what's there. Now he says, all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, What voice is that? I'm asking you the question. Where is that voice today? We have heard that voice. We watched a change in tone when the prophet would come, and when the ministry arose in 1954 with healing in its wings, and you know, go back to your churches and serve God there. But after a time, and when God made real to him the reality of the word, and he says, now let them challenge me on serpent seed. Now let them do this. With that came a change in voice, and he says, come out of her, my people. And he preached with authority. He preached the indictment. Why? They had rejected the word. What are we called out under? We need to know where we're standing. Listen, the world with its lukewarm things will say we're all the same. We're not the same. We saw that this morning. Jehoshaphat was not the same as the king of Israel. Not the same as the king of Edom. We are a separate people. So he says, this voice, come out of her. Be not partaker of her sins. Now I could read a little bit more here. I want to just come down, if I can, to verse 21. It talks about, and really I'm not going to get into the thought of the two Babylons, but Revelation 21 is actually talking about the second Babylon. And he says, a mighty angel took a stone, like a great millstone, and he cast it into the sea and said, that great city, Babylon, shall be thrown down and shall be found no more. Now look at verse 22. So the voice of the harpers, the musicians, the pipers, the trumpeters shall be heard no more in her at all. And no craftsman, whatever craft you shall be found in her. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all. And the light of the candle shall shine. Listen, you put all of that underwater, none of that's happening. So we all know where we're going with that. And he says, now he says, and the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride, the two together, shall be heard no more at all in thee. And he says, for the merchants were but the great men of the earth, that by thy sorceries they were deceived, and in her was found the blood of the prophets, the saints, and all that were slain on the earth. Now, you could pick up this portion of scripture. The voice of the bridegroom and the bride, it's said in a number of places in Jeremiah, but there is a voice that has been given to the bride. Now I'm gonna take this as I blend my thought from this morning a little bit. And Brother Branham would talk, and he says, when God created me, William Branham, I was before the foundation of the world. He made my being, my spirit. I wasn't conscious of anything. Now he says, I don't believe you're getting it. Jesus told his disciples he knew them before the foundation of the world. Paul said he chose us in him. So there's some part of me, some part of Ormond Neville, and the rest of you here that was in Christ Jesus before the world began. Here's my analysis of that. I think that people today that are possessed with this spirit are a part of those angelic beings which rotated off of God and never fell in the beginning. They resisted the devil's lie. Why can't you identify with certain things? Why? Because it's in you. It's the fabric of the seed that is within you. And as you feed on the word, and I say there is an importance on staying in the word and feeding on the word. Why? Feeding on the word gives you discernment. Staying in the word gives you the strength to see and to know things. And I say you need to be in that place, and it'll keep you sharp. It'll keep you going. Now he talks about those angels that were kicked out. Those demon spirits now come into people and habitate their body. They're demons. And he would relate it right down to Mary Magdalene. You didn't think these were demons. But pride is a demon. Boasting is a demon. Unclean, filthy, vulgarity, emulation, strife, all of these things. So as we took that this morning, they resisted the lie. Now, as we have been as a church in this year, as we started out this year, and I really had taken a little bit of time at the beginning of the year, and I was in prayer, and I reflected on all the trials that were in our church, and I reflected on all of these things, and I thought, you know, it seems like we're being buffeted one this way and one that way. And I thought, is this really what we're called to be? And I used this phrase to the church. I said, we are not a punching bag for the devil. And I say, before the devil ever punches you, there was a conversation in heaven about you. And that conversation was that there was somebody boasting about you and somebody complaining against you. And the only thing that the devil could ever do was because God allowed it. But he allowed it because he knew what was in us. And he, as I said this morning, he made us to possess. He made us to subdue the earth in the beginning. That was his original purpose. God's purpose has not changed. Now just jump with me for a moment to Isaiah chapter 54. And I want you just to think about this a little bit and where we're standing and where we're coming to. Because I believe that we are standing on the threshold, not just of time, not just of having escaped the earth. And I got a t-shirt, I escaped Laodicea, cross the finish line, I'm here. No, that's not how we're going in. We're going in because there's something over there for us. There's something pulling us and you can't stop it. God has it for us. It's our inheritance. It's our placing. It's the very fabric of another land. Future home. We heard it here. There's a reason. There's a place there for me. If you need anybody to design your home, just call me up. I said that one time, the church, and somebody did. And I said, listen, I'm not soliciting business from the pulpit. Architecture has been my field for many years, but anyway, but I believe there's something for us. Amen. And so we need to recognize we're not here just to have a defensive position. We're here. In fact, sorry, just going back to football again. Okay. But listen, sometimes the best defense is a good offense. Keep the defense off the field. You know, just grind the enemy down. Grind him down. Listen, that's what happened. That's what Moses did in Egypt. Just ground him down. Ground him down. And finally, so much so, you know, at first it was a negotiating tactic. Okay, just the men go. Just 3 days. You know, and then he says, no. We're not leaving a hoof behind. And I think that's the attitude we have to take. I'm going to take all that are mine. My grandmother grew up in post-war, well, during the war in World War II, in German colonized land in Ukraine. She lost her husband in the war. She left that German colonized land, Ukraine, traveled all the way back to Germany. She had 9 children. My mother was the oldest at 13 years old. The oldest girl had another. But the youngest was 2-3 months old. And she was leaving and the youngest was so sick. And there was times it looked like their lives were in peril. I could go on and spend some time and tell you supernatural stories. And one day she was praying for the youngest, Lord, just let him die, let him die. And she said she was praying or she had just like a vision or a dream. And she says, a hand came from heaven and it went right to Exodus and said, there'll not be a hoof left behind. And I'll say this, they escaped. They escaped that. They came to Canada. My grandmother knew she had, her husband had a sister somewhere in Canada. She didn't know where. In a dream, she was writing a letter to Canada and she remembered the address and that was where her sister-in-law was. And she went and my mother was the first to come across. She worked for 6 months, sent the money back. The next one, 3 years, they were all here. The last year before they were leaving in a Baptist church, 1954, the Baptist minister said, you're going to Canada? If you're going to Canada and there's an evangelist named William Branham, you make sure you go to that meeting. You talk about the sovereignty and the predestination of God. God is in the details. He knows where we're at. Now I interrupted myself as I was going on all of this. Now, I just want to say we're not adopting a defensive position. I believe we're going in. And I believe like Pharaoh fought and finally got so upset and he finally said, Take whatever you have. Take the gold. Take everything. You know, when you were ministering the other day, Brother Manuel, you can go read this. I believe it's in Genesis 47. But here they said, oh, thank you, Joseph. You saved us. You saved us. And so now the 7 years of plenty are over. The next thing is, you watch Joseph's tactic. Joseph was shrewd. Joseph, you know what? When Jacob came and they got the land of Goshen, now the Egyptians, the money failed. And so what did he do? He says, okay, I'll exchange some cattle for your money. Then he exchanged their land. And they sold their lands. And then they sold their occupation. They completely were sold out under Joseph. You talk about God. Listen, we're living in a time of not just the grace of God, but the judgments of God. And I'll say this, there's two things happening. There's the binding of the sheaves, but there is the gathering in of the grain. And I thank God to be a part of one. And I don't be caught in the wrong channel. I'm sorry, I'm going a lot of places here. Let me just try to stay with this. Isaiah 54, verse 15. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. The one thing that the opening of a book has done, it ought to tell you is something as simple as the Sunday school song you learned. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, I'm not here to live like Luther lived under condemnation. I am here knowing I am redeemed. I am his child. If I sin, I'll pay for it. But I'm not sinning like a sinner under condemnation. I'm sinning because I got to get back in line. And I need to recognize that. So here he's saying, they shall fall for your sake. Now, look at this, verse 16. I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work. Now look at this next verse. I have created the waster to destroy. Oh my goodness. You know, God would allow that to happen? Yeah, God would allow that. The same God that had the scene planned out in heaven, and he took the brightest angel, knowing what was in his heart, and he put him at his side. God was going to use it for his glory. And God is using the world around us for his glory. And we are a part of that economy. I like this, verse 32, verse 17 rather. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. Now the scripture doesn't say no weapon shall be formed against thee. No, it says it will be formed against you. But you know what? It will not prosper. You ask Israel about that. Israel, they've had guns trained at them, but you know what? They will not prosper. And you know what? We know things have got to come the way they come, but they've got to receive what we're receiving right now. The seventh seal is to the bride what the seventh trump is to Israel. No. He says, every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. I had somebody took me to court one time, and it was regarding architecture. So those of you that are thinking, you maybe want to check my background, feel free. But they took me to court and they accused me falsely. And I talked to a lawyer a little bit. I had to go into court. And you know what? I just said, how can they do this? This isn't fair. And I talked to a lawyer and I thought, well, I'm just going to go and represent myself. And I talked to their lawyer and he said, oh, I showed him all the documents. No problem. And so I thought it's all done with. 3 weeks later, they hire a high-priced lawyer. Come after me harder yet. And I thought, this is not fair. And I thought, it's like the devil doesn't play fair. And so I thought, this is crazy. And this is the scripture I went to. I said, Lord, you said every tongue that shall rise against me in judgment, we will condemn. Finally, we went to court and we had a hearing and they're scheduled 3 days for the hearing. And I'm looking at this lawyer and he's like guns a-blazing. And well, 2 weeks before the court date, I get a letter from the lawyer. He's withdrawn his case. He's withdrawing his representation for the counsel. So I thought, okay, that's good. So I'm going to come in. They came in. Well, I had a little bit of background. I'm not a lawyer by any means, but I just was able to go in there and I realized all I had was the truth. All I had And all I had was what God... Was I perfect? No, I wasn't perfect. But all I had was God. And I did what Brother Branham did. I left the chair beside me open. And I said, Lord, you sit here. You be my judge. You be my advocate. You be my attorney. Well, you know, they gave their accusation for 2 hours. A judge asked me a couple of questions in rebuttal. I just said, here's the email, here's this. Well, after half a day of hearings, the judge goes and he looks at the defendant and he says, now, if this is what you're doing based on what you've done, you better go sit outside and talk with Mr. Hammermeister, because if you don't come to an agreement, it's not looking good for you. Now, what kind of judge tells you that in the court? But that's what God has done in this last day. He's told the devil, it's not looking good for you. This is not your end is not good. I am on their side. Well, we settled. Everything was fine. And I thank the Lord for it. I still view that as a fulfillment. This scripture, what I received in a minor form, is greater. And he says, you shall condemn. My voice will condemn it. And he said, this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. Their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Now, I want to just, we talked this morning about God's restraining force, the bride. And Brother Branham would talk about it. And he said, as a minister of the gospel, this is recognizing your day. I see not one thing left but the going of the bride. And the bride has to be taken away before Israel can recognize. Now, we're praying for Israel, but we're really praying for ourselves, too, because we have to come off the scene. And he says, what's left? The bride has to be taken out of the way, waiting for the going of the bride, so the prophets of Revelation 11 can call them to the feast of the trumpet. Now, he would also go and say, once the bride leaves here, I'm not going to paraphrase this, just I don't want to read, I'm going to keep it going. But once the bride leaves here, you watch all hell break loose. And now I ask you this question. What's keeping it right now? It's your presence here. It's my presence here. And it's not us. It's what God put us in. The place that we stand for. What's holding the nation? There's a people here still. What's holding the bombs is there's a people. And the prophet will actually say, and this is a one, I've always loved this message, look away to Jesus. And he'll be talking about the third pole has been manifested. And he goes through all five manifestations. And he tells it now. You'll see me pulling back a little bit now. It won't be used in a great way until the squeeze comes. And he says, until the press comes to a place where you're pressed out, then watch the third pull then. It'll be absolutely to the total loss, but it will be for the bride and the church. I don't think we see this sometimes. I was overseas. I believe it was in Ghana or it was Nigeria. I'm not sure. And the brother was telling me the story of a believer's family that lived in an apartment. And somebody hired a witch doctor to curse them. And they these things are real. They hired the witch doctor and he said, okay, where do they live in the apartment in the bottom unit? And then he said, okay. And he comes back and he goes, no, I can't touch that. What do you mean you can't touch that? He says, no, I can't. He says, I'm paying you. No, I'm not touching that. He says, when I look there, that unit is covered by blood. Friends, what is our protection? It's the blood of Jesus Christ. The demons testify of it. We need to recognize it. We're covered by His blood. We're standing behind Him. Now, He will also... Now, I maybe need to move this along in a different way. I have an unusual way sometimes of approaching things, but I need to. I like to do it because I like to show the devil where we came from, and where we're at, and I like to show him you had me down there, but I'm here now. So if he's listening, I just want him to catch this a little bit now. I'm really talking about when faith activates. And you know, you talk about activation, they have these yogurts, they're called probiotic yogurts, and they're supposed to activate something in your stomach that helps you digest and lose weight. Every time I eat one of those things, I just get the sickest feeling in my stomach, and I say, I don't need those things. I need something else, but for now my wife's good cooking is doing me fine. And you know, somebody asked me, I said, earlier in the year, and I said, well, what are you planning this year? I'd like to lose 20 pounds. And I said, well, how are you doing with that so far? I said, really, really good. Only 25 more to go, I said. So that's a credit to my wife, you know, just she really knows how to take care of things. But you know, here's the thing. God has to activate his program. Now, I need to say this, and I'll use what Brother Branham did. I am in Arizona. But here he is, and he's standing in a hill with a bunch of brothers out at Sunset Mountain, I believe. And the Holy Spirit said to him, pick up that rock. And he picked up that rock, and I did, and down came a funnel of wind. Within 24 hours, you'll see the hand of God, men sitting there. So I don't have maybe all the events, and some of you, Brother Doug, if I fail, or Brother Daniel, you might know this better. But the point is, he had something to do. And what he initiated, when he did that, it culminated with Alaska almost sinking. Now, who activated that? A vessel on earth activated that. God's, man's agent is on earth today. And God is depending on you and I to be active in the work of God. We need to be active in our community. We need to be active about the Father's business. And so we need to just act on the word. Don't just listen to it, but and be an absorber, but let there be an inflow and an outflow. And you watch the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is all prevailing over the kingdom of the enemy. And he says, they ask him, what is this doing? Judgment is striking the West Coast. But he says, you have to have something to symbolize. And he says, when you have something, like a man puts salt in a cruse and he throws it in the water. Thus saith the Lord, it'll be sweet water. Jesus picked up the water, and poured it into a jug and made wine out of it. You have to start with something. So God has to start with something. He needs you and I to be here about the Father's business. Now, it's intellectual faith is good sometimes, but it needs to become active. And I watch in the Bible, if you actually read, whenever God's doing something, he projects it out there. In the Old Testament, you will find the word atonement 69 times. And what's he doing? He's projecting towards the New Testament. In the New Testament, you find that word just once. Why? Because now we're walking in the atonement. We are not looking to the atonement. We're walking in the atonement. If you actually take and you look up Boaz in the message, the same continuity that's in the Bible is in the message. And you look up Boaz in the Bible, and you'll find 50 some times prior to 1963, Brother Branham mentions Boaz. Then in the seals, and really the seals was a representation of Boaz standing in the gate of the elders, making propitiation for Ruth and for Naomi's lost heritage. And he brings it, how it had to be a kinsman redeemer, how it had to be all of these things. And he mentions in the seals, and then only once more in 64 and once more in 65. What was it? God's telling me that there's somebody working on my behalf. We're walking in it, friends. We're not just looking to it. We're not pointing to it anymore, but we're walking in it. You know, the Bible says faith worketh by love. You read all of the Gospels, Mark and Matthew and Luke and John, and it points to faith, but you will not find the word faith one time in the book of John. John was the apostle of love. John was the one who was leaning on the bosom. John was living out by love. He was living out faith automatically. Friends, if we just take this message as do's and don'ts, do this, the 10 steps to arrive at the rapture finish line, it'll never work. It's got to be innocuously. It's got to be done, as Brother Branham would say, in that day at Calvary, it was done in a way that it just lived out. You didn't even know what you were doing. You helped one of my little ones. You did this. So all of these things came, why? Just as a result of walking with God. If you actually take the Bible in Hebrews, and it says, and Enoch walked with God, and before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. When did that happen? Before his translation. Now that word pleased, if you actually look at it, it means excited. In other words, as God looked down and he says, oh, that excites me. It's my son just taking me at my word. He's separating himself. You know, he's going out for a walk and he's talking to me. And the next day he goes for a walk further and he's talking to me. And it got so close that finally, you know, they walked and he says, okay, I'm gone. I could walk out this door right now and I'd be gone. And you'd think, is he coming back? Is he raptured? No, it's not yet. But I'm just saying, friends, that's the way the rapture is. There's something in you that excites God. Yeah, that pleases God. That he finds, oh, they take me at my word. They love me. Hey, now, I'm taking forever to get to my scriptures here. Okay. We are going to go to, now, this is unusual scripture for the last meeting of special meetings, but let's turn to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, and we're going to turn to chapter 2, verse 11. Brother Ed, you've got your pastoral shoes on again. Well, let's just give me a little bit here. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Now verse 15 gives a little opening. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Now, it doesn't mean that if you don't have children, you're not saved. That's not the point. Paul's actually talking to the church. He's saying a healthy church is a church that's bringing young ones. Is a church where there's a life coming in, there's a life that's going out. He says, she shall be saved in childbearing. Now, turn this over with me and couple this together with 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under the obedience, as also saith the law. So, it looks like, Brother Ed, you have just stripped our sisters of saying and doing hardly anything. Well, we're not talking about the sisters, we're talking about the bride. Now, the next part is, in verse 35, if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Now, I want you to notice that they still have a voice, but that voice is under their husband. It's under their headship. And there ought to be a place in our home where the wife can talk to the husband and say, what about this and what about this? We ought to be men enough to do that. And we need to create an atmosphere where it ought to be open and that we can have that kind of dialogue. I believe that's what God wants us to have. So if we take this thought a little bit, and I'm just going to now jump back to Genesis chapter 3, and I'm just going to take two verses, because before the fall, man and woman were equal. But after the fall, now he's addressing here the serpent, the woman, and Adam. And he makes this judgment to the serpent in verse 14. I'll read from verse 15. I will put enmity between thee and the woman. Now who was, as we said this morning, the woman was a target for the enemy because she was created outside of the cycle of creation. So he was looking at her. And you know, he began to, was the most desired. Now that was Adam also looking on her. That was his sweetheart. But the enemy was looking at her. And it's exactly what we have today. The enemy is targeting us just as much as God wants us. So we recognize we're in a great battle. And now give me a little bit to go where I'm going to go. He says, I'll put enmity and between thy seed, the serpent seed, and her seed. Now the woman we recognize, and without spending a lot of time, she doesn't have a seed. But this is talking about Christ. And so all along the enemy, whenever there was someone that rose up, he began to just go after him. He went after Abel. He went after everyone that was there. And he never knew whether this was the fulfillment of this prophecy. But it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now he says to the woman, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. So she's given a place. Her desire is to her husband. Oh, I have no problem submitting myself to my husband. I don't need to have my own. Everything I have is from him. All of my protection is from him. All of my inspiration is from him. And if Eve in the Old Testament would have adopted the same thing, the serpent never would have touched her or gotten through or broken into her. But now in this day, this Eve will not fall. Why? She loves not her life to the death. That's part of the overcoming. I don't care. I don't want my own agenda. I don't want that. I just want to be faithful, Lord, to what you've called me to. That's all I'm here for. So this is what has been given her. Now, this woman, she still has a voice. And now, as it's been said here, in I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. You know, I realized when my wife was having her first child, our first child, I was there with her every step of the way. And the nurses were, they were all just, you know, my wife's got red hair, and they said, oh, will this be a redhead? They were so disappointed when it wasn't. But, you know, we had the child, and I realized that at that moment, it's not a good idea to talk about how many more children you're going to have. It's really not the right time, brothers. Just a word of advice for you there. But you know, it's great agony. It's sorrow. But once that child comes, it's something that came out of her. Right. It's something that's a part of her fabric. And she lives for that child. Yeah. And it's, you know, and it was not, now we're getting grandchildren. And I'll just say, the umbrella stretches further. Yes. It never stops. Is that right, Brother Doug? I mean, Sister Baker goes shopping. I mean, how many grandchildren are included in her shopping trips? Right? Wherever she is here. And the parents are going, yeah, it's great. It helps us. But listen, the woman is given something. Now, there's something that comes as a result of labor pains. It was God using that. He knew Israel. It was a time when Eli was the priest. He knew that Eli was corrupt. His sons were corrupt. And he says, Israel needs a prophet. But we need to have a vessel to bring forth that prophet. And it had to be a woman that would be willing to give up her son. Now, so God created the conditions. He allowed there to be another wife in the family that bore children. He allowed her to vex her in whatever way that took. And you know what, you know, she posted pictures. Hey, look at mine. How about you? Whatever she did. But it created such a groaning in her, and the groaning in her just became so great. And finally, it had ushered forth, Lord, if you give me a man child, I will give him back to you. And that's exactly what God wanted. So he's now using the woman to bring forth something that's going to defeat the devil. He's using us too, friends. What we're going through is not... I'll tell you what, it's culling out a lot of our own desires. Take this whole world, but give me Jesus. And so, Brother Branham would say it this way, and he would go on and he would talk about Hannah, and he would say Hannah, and he says, now sometimes God has a program and He will set you and place you where He thinks it'll work best if you'll just stay in your calling. We shared this quote this morning. Sister Florence says, I can't cast out devils. Brother Brown said, it's not your duty. You fast, you pray, somebody else will cast out the devils. Now he says, don't try to get somebody else's calling. Stay in your calling. If you're a housewife, remain a housewife. Remain. He knows how to put His hand on you. He had a little old woman named Hannah, a housewife. He knew where to place her. He knew what He was going to do with her. He knows what He's doing with us today. So He allowed that voice. He allowed the Hebrew mothers, as they're giving birth, He allowed them to groan. And as they groaned Ephraim. And what did they groan? That groaning became their inheritance, their place in the land. And we need to recognize our groanings are also uttering something greater than what we realize. So I'm trying to bring something here. The Hebrew mothers had an inspiration. I'm going to take this just briefly. Matthew 26. This is the woman we referred to this morning when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper. And there came to Him a woman with an alabaster box, and the disciples, What is this waste, this ointment? And Jesus said, no, don't trouble this woman. She hath wrought a good work on me. The poor you have always. But she's recognizing the season of my burial. And she's pouring an ointment on me. Now, just imagine this. This woman from an ill-famed background into the house of the Pharisees. All the eyes on her. Ministering to the Lord. She's doing a work. And now, this actually happened. And here we are, 2,000 years later. How many times has this story been told? But this woman did something, and it says in verse 13, wherever the gospel shall be preached in the world, what this woman has done, it will be a memorial of her. Now God's bringing the woman, He's bringing her into the covenant. I always like how, you know, we can box people in lines, you know, you can't do this and you can't do this and you're a pastor, you have to preach this way. Listen, there's not one pastor that's the same. And sometimes the offices go over a little bit. And you have to, no, we're all individuals. And we all have to recognize we all have a place that's unique. So we put people in boxes. Oh, well, you know, somebody once said to me, You're in Edmonton. Oh, yeah. What church do you go to? I said, well, this church. Oh, okay. Well, you know, they didn't have to say a word. Their body language said a lot. You know what? God has His children in every place. Don't ever write anybody off. I think we ought to shame the devil and speak good things. You, no matter what they've done to you, and even if they haven't done anything to you, say nice things about them. We're one body. And God knows His body, and there are different spirits, but you know, there's going to come a persecution, and it's going to run a bride together. But you know, there's always these lines that have to be crossed. Here's this woman, you know, she grew up on the wrong side of the fence. She had no right being in that home. But I'll tell you what drew her. Love drew her. What drew the woman at the well? Five husbands, the sixth she's not with, but the seventh. She ministered to Him. She received something from Him. God is wanting us to cross lines. Listen, David, it was David who was close friends with Jonathan. Hey, they grew up on the wrong side. They're in different political parties, if you want to call it that. But you know what? The love that they had between them was greater, and God was always moving across these lines. And it was, they had a kinship and they helped each other, you know, and even David, he was the king and he had a certain office, but yet David, as he's on the run from Saul and he's on the run, he comes to the priest and said, let me eat of the showbread. God never rebuked him from it. In fact, Jesus said, have you not heard? Why? There was a way being made forward all the time. Though the woman fell in the garden, though she doesn't have a voice, God's going to restore her voice. He's going to bring it back to be the final voice to the final age. Now, let me just labor with a couple of thoughts. Joshua chapter 2, there's a woman there. type of the bride. Her name was Rahab. Now, what Rahab recognized, and she, and it's in verse 8, and the men came to her house, and she lived the life of a prostitute, and the prophet would tell us, you know, we don't know what kind of beginning she had, how her parents sold her out, but in her was something that was always hungering. And these men came, and she says to them, just come up here on the roof. I think you Americans say roof, right? Your dog says roof once in a while, doesn't he? Anyway, but he come up on the roof, whatever it is. And he says, now come up here. I know the Lord's given you the land. Your terror has fallen upon us, and all the inhabitants faint because of you. She's telling him what's going on in the city. Like, you should hear the chatter in the city. You know, it's on all of the Instagram posts. It's all in the texts. It's on everything. It's just going around. There is fear. But he says, I know, I've heard how God delivered you. Something was in her heart. You know what your greatest access to your husband is? Your husband, I'm talking, you agree with his word. Nevertheless, the woman that was the Syrophoenician woman who was again on the wrong side of the fence, and she says, you know, help me, my daughter's vex. Lord, help me, son of David. You know, didn't even look at her, didn't even answer her. And even when she said, my Lord, and he didn't even answer. And he says, Lord, even the dogs have the crumbs. And he says, great is your faith, O woman. Now, I'm talking about God's activating force. What moves God? What moved God on behalf of that woman? It was her faith. It was her love. It was her acceptance. I will take my role. I'm not going to usurp myself and demand and do things. I just accept what you say. I say today, what pleases God is when we just take him at his word. I love you, Lord, whatever you say. Now, so she says, we heard how these kings were destroyed. Our hearts melted. But the Lord your God is God in heaven and earth beneath. Now show me kindness and give me a token, a true token. Now this was going to speak for her. Because, and they said, okay, we'll take it. Now, as Brother Branham would say, she didn't ask to speak to Joshua. She was willing to take the messengers. She took their authority. She took their where they were. And he says, now, he said, okay, you don't say a word. We're going to take you at your word. So it was several days later. Israel was marching around 6 days. Everybody was quiet. Nobody was saying anything. And finally on the seventh day. Oh, by the way, every day there was a trumpet, Brother Manuel. Every day there was a trumpet. And on the seventh day, there was a sea of trumpets. Brother Manuel and I are going to have a discussion about the trumpets. I did this at our church, and I was talking about an uncertain sound. And I was talking to the church, and we have a balcony at the back. And I was just telling the church, now, I said, I don't believe you're getting it. So I went over. I'm not going to touch it. Don't worry, brother. But I got one of the trumpets, and I went up here. And I said, now, if I played something, and you all know I'm not a musician, and would you rally behind this? And I played something. Well, first of all the eyes popped open because of what I played. And they said, now, that isn't quite good. Now, let me up the ante. What if I played this? And I played, and it was a little more clear. And I go, people's like, are just amazed. Brother Ed, like, wow. And then finally I said, now, here's the rallying cry. And I just, and people are going, yeah, we'll follow that. Well, what they didn't know is I had a brother up in the balcony playing the trumpet. And I really would have really won them over. Except I was holding the trumpet upside down. We're brothers, brother. But listen, the trumpets blew. Then there was a voice, and the whole walls around Jericho crumbled, and the all except for Rahab's house. Now that's a wonderful part of the story. But you know, there's more to this, because the Bible would say in the lineage of Jesus Christ, she got married to a general. And I don't know what it was like, but here's the general giving a testimony. Now, this woman was known as a harlot. In fact, it's referred to as a harlot. But yet all the evidence was buried behind those walls. But yet there's some tattletales and gossips. But you know what? Here's Rahab. She's in the congregation, probably sitting in the back row. Here's General Salmon. He comes up to give a testimony. And he says a few words. And all of a sudden there's this amen in the back row. Who's that? Who's that? And again he says, amen, amen. And he asks somebody, who is that sister? That's Rahab. And you know what? It developed a romance. And she got married. And now it changed her status forever. And under her husband, now she had a voice. And no accuser could accuse her. You did. No, no. There goes, not Rahab the harlot, there goes the wife of Salmon. Hey, friends, we need to see one another as the wife, a wife of our groom. Hey, that may not have happened just like that, but I like it the way it's told anyway. David's men recognized this is a man coming into authority. They were discontented. They'd had enough of the present government. And they just wanted to, they saw they were on the wrong side, but they began to move towards it. Now I need to just take this a little bit further. Let me just take what Brother Branham would say here for a moment. And he would talk a little bit about how there was a sister. And I'm going to just say the importance. You might not be the one to say it, but there was a sister in his church named Mrs. Weber. She was dying with TB. They sent her home to die, Miss Grace Weber. She lived at the tabernacle, had 5 or 6 children. And it says nothing could be done for her. And it says the angel came and told her that you're going to die, you're going to do this. So she's there at the hospital and she's talking to the ladies. Oh, I wish Brother Bill would come and pray for me once more. And I saw when my cousin was healed with cancer, the doctor told me I have to the morning. And there was a bunch of girls there in that hospital room and says, there is nothing to that guy. He's a hypocrite. And he says, he's a hypocrite and he's a fake. And he says, no man could heal it. And it happened. And as they said that, she says, look, I'm dying, but I'm not going to stand for that. I'm not going to stand for that. And he says, I know better than that. And here's what was said. And it happened to be that the angel of the Lord heard that. Now you talk about activating something on God. Listen, just saying that word. We all know Hattie, right? But look at this. The angel of the Lord heard that. And Brother Brandon says, after I got up, I had a drink of water, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, I seen him come walking through the door, and he said, go and pick up Mrs. Weber and bring her down. She'll be sitting in the tabernacle tomorrow. I heard her. I heard her. I heard her. Let him hear our voice. Let him hear us standing. Let him act on it. Give a good confession. Doubt your doubts. Throw them all out. Amen. We have a brother up in British Columbia, a small church. Brother Jonah Emke, his wife is a god, his mother was a godly mother. And she had some kind of disease or something. Or no, her eyes were going is what it was. Her eyes were going. And the same thing happened. A bunch of Pentecostal women that knew her said, oh, we're so sorry that your God couldn't heal you. Couldn't heal me. He said, if I die, put my gravestone and say, I am the Lord God that healeth thee. Yeah. And the minute she said that, her eyes came open. Friends, we have a voice. We have something to say. Take God at his word. It's the highest thing. So, and as I just take another one, here's Ruth. We all know the story of Ruth. There's 3 different incidents regarding Ruth. There's Ruth deciding for Ruth deciding, Ruth serving, Ruth resting, Ruth rewarded. Well, we all know the story here. You know, Naomi has lost her husband, her 2 sons, got 2 daughters-in-law. There's Orpha. There's a great emotional time. And she says, go back. They're all crying. They're all weeping. And here's Ruth, for whatever reason, she's going, I'm not going back. I'm going with you. Your God is my God. Now, it started with just a decision. And tonight it can start with just a decision. I'm convinced after this weekend. I'm going to take you at your word in a greater way than I have before. I'm not going to be casual about what I believe anymore. I'm going to say, you're the Lord God that heals me. You're the God that delivers me. You hear my prayers. You know what's going on in my life. You know the details. Here's Ruth. Now, if Naomi would have gone back on her own, I don't know what would have happened. But the catalyst to this whole story is Ruth. And if you read it through, and I don't have time to go on it, but in Ruth chapter 2, she comes into the field of Boaz. She happened. Her hap was to fall into the field of Boaz. She happened, and she came as a gleaner. And Boaz takes notice of this lady. And he says, who is she? Well, she's the one who stuck with Naomi. She came in, and she did that? And where'd she come from? Moab. That doesn't matter. Look at her character. Listen, doesn't matter where you come from. God's looking at something greater, as we said this morning. So here she comes in. Now she's a gleaner. But now he calls her my handmaiden. And she adopts his language, he says, in chapter 3. I am your handmaiden. I'm no longer a gleaner. I'm stepping up. And if you actually read it through, and Naomi counsels her in Ruth chapter 3, and he says to Ruth, now go to his feet and sit at his feet at the harvest time. And as he sits there, he finds this woman. And he says, who are you? He said, I am Ruth, your handmaiden. And he begins to talk to her and tell her. And then he gives her 6 measures of barley. And she comes into Naomi and she says, who are you? That's Naomi's words. Who are you? This is not a gleaner anymore. This is not a handmaiden. I am all that he said I am. That's what she said to her. You can read it in Ruth chapter 3. I am all he said I am. And now she stands resting. And Naomi says, this man will not rest until the work is done. I think we ought to see ourselves where we're standing in time. Okay, I'm trying to give you just a few examples. Go 2 Samuel chapter 3. This is really almost marvelous to me. I was just reflecting on this one day, and the Lord just opened something to me that was so marvelous. And I said, oh, the bride is written in all the Bible. Yeah. So this is at a time. Are you all good here? Are you good yet? I don't want to wear you out. So here, I don't want to wear myself out either. I felt like taking a nap this afternoon. I said, no, I can't do that. I can do that tonight or tomorrow, but not today. So here's the scene. Saul has gone off the scene. David is coming into power, but he's not king over Israel yet. Saul has a son named Ishbosheth, and David, he is showing his character, a man who claims to have killed Saul. And David reads between the lines, you touch the Lord's anointed, and he has him killed. Verse 3 says, there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David, but David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. Now, here is David. He's up in Hebron. He's king of Judah, but he's not king of Israel yet. Now, while he's in Hebron, 7 years and 6 months, it says there were sons born into him in Hebron. There was the first to Amnon, the first of the second Chileab, and I'm just going quickly, the third Absalom, the fourth Adonijah, the fifth Shephatiah, the sixth Ithream, and it stops at 6. And then the scripture changes and it says, and it came to pass while there was long war at the house of Saul, at the house of David, that Abner made himself strong for the house of Saul, and Saul had a concubine. So all the mothers of the sons were written. And now here's the 7th, a woman named Rizbah. And she was a concubine of Saul. And Abner was the general. And Abner is accused by Ishbosheth that he went into the concubine. It doesn't say if he actually did. But it became a fight, and this woman became the catalyst that actually brought more of a downfall to the house of Saul. But it brought David's kingdom into a greater measure. Now, you say, what has that got to do with anything? Go with me now to 2 Samuel chapter 21. 2 Samuel 21. Are you with me? And there was famine in the days of David 3 years, year after year. And David inquired of the Lord. He says, why is this famine happening? And the Lord said, it's because of Saul and his bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites. Now, The Gibeonites were those that made themselves or feigned themselves to be men from a far country that deceived Joshua. But Joshua's word was a covenant, and they were drawn into the covenant, and even God recognized them. Because the famine here was because of what Saul did to the Gibeonites. And it says, and the king called the Gibeonites and said unto them, now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites. And I'll just go along further to chapter 3. David says to them, what shall I do to you? And wherewithal shall I make atonement, that you may bless the inheritance of the Lord? And the Gibeonites said unto him, we will have no silver or gold, neither shalt thou kill any man in Israel. What we shall say is that, and he says, what you shall say, that will I do. So this is what the Gibeonites said to the king. The man that consumed us was Saul. He devised against us that we should be destroyed from remaining in any of the coast of Israel. Here's what you're going to do. You're going to take 7 men of his sons, deliver them to us, and we'll hang them to the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, whom the Lord did choose. And the king said, I will give them. So here's the famine. The famine is the cause of this. He goes to the Gibeonites, says, what are we going to do to stop the famine? He says, here's what we're going to do. We're going to hang 7 sons of Saul. So it says here, the king spared Mephibosheth, which was the son of Jonathan. But now the king took 2 sons of Rizbah, the daughter of Ai, whom she bare unto Saul, and 5 sons of Michael, the daughter of Saul. So I always marvel at how God looks at a woman and her character, because you could say, just, I know you're thinking, where's this all playing out? Just sit tight. Sit tight. But just think about this. David had Michael as wife, the daughter of Saul. Michael is the one that mocked David when he was dancing. But then there was another woman who was, again, on the wrong side of the fence, if you want to call it, was Abigail. And Abigail had a husband who was churlish towards David and wouldn't give him bread. And David was going to kill the man. But the woman intercepted David and brought bread by night, showing character. Now I'm asking you, what is God actually looking at? He's looking at that which is in the nature of a woman, that which comes out naturally, and he sees this woman coming out, and Abigail has a higher place in the end. In so much so that it's the sons of Michael here that are headed for destruction, and the 2 sons of Rizbah. Now, he delivers them to the Gibeonites, and they hung, in verse 9, and they all fell, all 7 together. And they were put to death in the days of the harvest, in the first days, in the beginning of the barley harvest. So they all died there. Now, it should have been that they're dead and that the famine lifted. But nothing lifted. It stayed the same. It's not enough to have judgment. Now, so this Rizbah, now she's a mother, as we said earlier. She bore these children, and she can't bear to see her children dead. She wants to give them a proper burial. And as a mother, she begins to do, as we said this morning, what Abraham did when there was a sacrifice, when the birds and the beasts came and they beat that down. Abraham drove those beasts away because the sacrifice. Here's a woman. She can't bear to see her sons. And it said, so she spread upon the rock from the beginning of the harvest until water dropped out of heaven. She suffered neither the birds of the air to rest on them by night, nor the beasts of the field by night. In other words, she was there not just for a day, but for a season. And every day she's saying, this is my son. And she's grieving and she's doing all of this, and she's doing it out of love by nature. What is part of her role as a woman? And now, you're saying, well, every scripture has a meaning. And verse 11, so she's doing this day and night. And maybe somebody in David's household said, what is that woman doing down there? She's doing this day. And somebody came in verse 11 And they told David what Rizpah, the daughter of Ai, the concubine, had done. And David starts reflecting. She's doing that in death. And all of a sudden he starts thinking, what about Saul and Jonathan? No matter what they did, they're not in their correct inheritance. This woman is speaking to me by her active. She started activating something in David. And so what does David do? He goes and he brings, in verse 12, he takes the bones of Saul, the bones of Jonathan from the men of Jabesh Gilead, where the Philistines had hung them and had slain Saul. And he brings the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan and he brings them back to Israel. Why? The resurrection's going to happen and they have to be in their right place. Now I'm just saying, look at what God used to activate the king. And it's a type, friends. We're down here on earth. If you are interested in God's heritage, if you're interested in the people of God, it's going to touch the king one day. Amen. Listen, there's under the seven seal, there's silence in heaven, but there's something happening on earth. Yeah. There's a force on earth. Yeah. There's an intercessory force. There is a resisting force. There's a prevailing force. But there's also a force that's getting the mind of her husband. And she's catching something. Yeah. Friends, we're the bride. We're not called to rail on everybody who doesn't see what we see. We need to be real brothers and sisters. I'm really lingering long here today. Are you okay with this? Probably 15 years ago, my wife traveled from Alberta, and they had planes in Alberta at that time, just in case you're wondering. Traveled down to Houston, and she was going to a camp in Louisiana with my daughter. I said goodbye to her at the airport. I got up at 4:30 in the morning, made a huge sacrifice, but got her on the plane. So she gets to Houston, and she says, I'm in trouble. I go, what's the matter? Did you leave your vanity at home or something? And she said, no. We've got a car rental book, but I don't have my credit card with me. And the week before, we'd made a purchase, and it was left on the computer desk. She didn't have anything. And she's there, and I'm going, okay, well, let me talk to them. I'll pay from here. Well, long story is, they don't accept anything unless they see the credit card, they see your name, they see your ID, they won't rent a car. And so here's my wife, and she's, we're in trouble. And I said, well, let me try and pay from here, nothing worked. Well, we'll take Sears. Okay, Sears, perfect. Okay, and Sears existed at that time, just so you know. So Sears, you'll take Sears, and they had it all rung up, and they go, oh, this is Sears Canada. Sorry, no go. And then we said, well, maybe we know somebody that can put the credit card down. She's got money. She can pay for it. She got cash. And it was American cash. And we can pay for it. And I said, I don't know. Maybe somebody we know. And she just says, I got to go. Well, 10 minutes later, she calls me up. There's a guy here who's willing to do it. He said, if I give him the money, he's going to put down his credit card. And I talked to him. I said, sir, thank you for what you're doing. I mean, this is Houston, Texas, America. Nobody knows. Nobody knows anybody. I mean, they don't even look at people. But this guy stops. And so I guess she goes to the credit card. And they all said, sir, do you know what you're doing? Because my wife had been to all of the counters trying to get something to happen. She was desperate. Not quite like Rizpah, but she was desperate. And he said, yeah, I got it. So the way it was, she had to go down to the vehicle, into the car with him. He was going to drive out because he had to be there, and then he was going to catch a flight somewhere else. So she got down to the car. She sits in the car with him. My daughter's in the back seat, and all of a sudden it hits her. I'm sitting in a car with a 6'4", 220-pound guy, and I'm here with him. And so she put on her karate. No, she didn't. But she just said this. Can we pray first? And she bowed her head and said, Lord, thank you for this man. And he even said amen at the end. Drove her out, dropped her off. I got a hold of my wife. It was a Wednesday on top of this. I'm trying to get ready for service. Nothing's working. Like, this is terrible. I've been all day. So finally she's going and she asked me, did Brother Branham say what the angel of the Lord was like? And, you know, we're thinking all kinds of things. And I thought, oh, well, she's gone on down the road. Now I got to get ready for service. I have an hour and I'm thinking, what are we going to speak on? And so I spoke on stepping out in faith. And I spoke there, just step out. Just activate. Just do something. I didn't know that in the congregation that evening, there was a brother who had received bad news on health. There was another brother that lost his job. There was another brother who was just, I spent all afternoon depressed. But when you spoke, Brother Ed, I just said, I'm going to step out. I'm going to go. Listen, I didn't know all this was going to happen. My wife gets there. The next day, I get a phone call from this guy. He said, did your wife make it? I said, she made it fine. Thank you for all you do. And he said, have a blessed Easter. Well, at the end of the trip, she comes back home. We found out that the bill, we paid him, overpaid him by $30. We contacted him and said, hey, we overpaid you by $30. Sorry about that. You keep the money. We don't need it. And he says, no. I'm sending you the money. Sure enough, 10 days later, $30 cash in the mail and a letter. And the letter said this: I saw your wife and she needed help. And I was privileged to be able to help her. Now, what you don't know, I'm a single parent. I have 3 daughters. Maybe one day they will need some help. And maybe God will look down and help them on that day. I'll tell you what, friends, there's a program of God that exceeds what you and I know. And this man, he did that. I don't know. I may never see that man again. He may never be a believer. But maybe I will see him. And I'll see him maybe at the judgment bar. And he'll stand there. And the Lord will say, did you receive my... No, I didn't do any of these things. Does anybody up here have anything to say? My wife and I will stand there. And we'll say, that man helped my wife when she had a need. And he'll say, you helped out my daughter. You come in to eternal life. Friends, do good unto all men, especially of the household of faith. But there's a great program of God. Let's be active about the Father's business. You don't know what your words can mean to somebody. You have no idea. But I say this, there's an initiating force, not a disturbance. There's an initiating force. And I'll say this, we're part of it. We're active. And I say, what little we do can turn the tide. How many remembers the story, Brother Banks Woods? And they were there with Brother Branham, and he said, there's going to be an animal that's raised. There's a resurrection that's happening. Well, the little fishy was raised. But the rest of the story, Paul Harvey's long gone. But the rest of the story was Brother Banks and his brother, they had received the message. God had delivered them from their life. And they said, let's go see our Sunday school teacher, that old woman that taught us, and tell her all the things God had done. And Brother Bram says, God heard that. And because God heard that, that's why they were participators to the resurrection of that fish. Does your words make a difference? How can you activate God? How can you be a part of the program of God? It goes so far beyond our thinking, friends. Let's just finish our thoughts here. We're going to go. I want to go to just Esther for a moment. Esther, the book of Esther, chapter 2. I'm going to wind my thoughts down here with this. In the book of Nehemiah, the resurrection, Nehemiah's before the king. And as he's before the king, you can read this in Nehemiah chapter 2. He's making intercession for the king that he can go back to Israel. And you'll find a little group in Paris. And he was before the king, and it says, and the queen was sitting beside him. Something like that. Nehemiah 2. Who was the queen? Esther. What did she have an influence? I dare say she had a voice. I dare say she had an active part of it. Listen, let's just go quickly. Esther chapter 2. We know Esther, she is picked from all the virgins. She comes to the king, Haggai, the king's chamberlain. She's taken into the king's house in the tenth month on the seventh year of his reign. 10-7. I remember that somewhere in the scripture. And he says, and the king loved Esther above all the women. Why? She took only what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, had. And the king made a great feast of all his princes and servants. And he says, and they were all gathered together, and Esther had not showed her kindred what was going on. Let's just jump ahead a little bit. After that, we find out that Haman rises into power. He's upset with Mordecai. He doesn't want to deal with Mordecai. He wants to kill all the Jews because of Mordecai. And he says this writing out. And when Mordecai perceives that, he goes and puts on sackcloth and ashes and tells Esther, don't think you're going to escape. And he says, you were born, you were came to the kingdom for such a time as this. And Esther says, now gather all the Jews, fast for me. And Mordecai did what she said. And now in chapter 5, here's Esther. Now just think about what this took for her to do this. But it was the love of her people, the recognition. Now, the king maybe didn't have anything to do with her. The king had his affairs, he had his business. She could have been put to death, but she put on her finest. It was going to be Esther the queen coming into the king's court. And I think if, who's the man who wrote the historicals? Josephus. Josephus tells that in his account, he says, she came into the court and she came in and she almost fainted to get to the king. And Josephus says, when the king saw Esther, he actually jumped from his throne to catch her. Now, it doesn't say that, but I'm just saying, can you imagine this scene? But here's a woman who's ever since the Garden of Eden, the woman doesn't have a place, but she's crossing a line. She's interceding for her people. Her character is coming out. And now the king hears it. And he says, hey, what is your desire? I will give you up to the half of the kingdom. Now it's not a case of, here, you take your half and I'll take my half and we'll go our way. No, I'm giving you the whole, but you got a 50% interest in this. Listen, that's what this whole thing's all about. And so here she is. And she's come to a feast. And let Haman come also. And Haman is like, he's just, pride comes before the fall. He's like, oh man, I got it. And comes to the feast. But on the way back, he sees Mordecai. I can't stand that guy. I can't stand that guy. And he says, and they say, build a gallows for him. But listen, something had initiated that couldn't be stopped. Here's the queen's enemy, and he's at the right hand. But that night, the king can't sleep. Bring the writings to me. And it's revealed what Mordecai did with the two king's chamberlains. And here is Haman, so upset. He's coming in. Haman, what do you desire? He says, I have a petition for you. He says, sure. He says, what shall be done for the king, a man that the king delights in? Oh, and Mordecai's just picturing this like he's going, oh, this is what you do. You ride the king's horse, you put the king's apparel on, and let one of the princes lead him through the streets. And he's got this picture and this, oh, and here's the answer back from the king. That's a great idea. Why don't you do that to Mordecai? Put him on the horse and you lead him. Like, if there was a doctor measuring his heart rate at that moment, he was just going downhill. But what was it? Now just think about this for a moment. Here it was. Esther initiated something. And what did she initiate? It was somebody dressed like the king, on the king's horse. It was somebody with a Son of Man ministry. Not the king himself, but the closest thing to the king. Riding through and everybody could see him. Who initiated that? It was Esther. Friends, we have a place with God. It is a place greater than anyone could recognize. And we all know the story. How Mordecai met his end. But what was the place that she was given to? What a voice we have. What a place with God. One last scripture. This is in Deuteronomy 22. Brother Doug, if there's anything I said that's out of place, you just feel free. You know, I'm going fast. One time I'm at home and I'm talking about racehorses and thoroughbreds. And then later in the service, I'm talking about Rebecca and she's coming back from Isaac and she dismounts her horse. I don't know how many people came after the service. It was a camel, Brother Ed. I go, is that all you got out of the service? Deuteronomy 22. This is verse 13. If a man take a wife and go into her and hate her, and give occasions of speech against her, and bring up an evil name against her, say, I took this woman, and when I came into her, I found her not a maid. Then shall the father of the damsel and her mother take and bring the tokens of the damsel's virginity unto the elders in the gate in the city of, or in the city in the gate. Now, so in the Jewish customs, a woman was a virgin. She got married. They had the bed sheets. And when the virgin veil was broken and the blood was spilt on it, the father kept the bed sheets. Now, friends, he had our name in the book before the foundation of the world. The enemy came and he betrayed us. Here's a man giving an accusation against a woman. Remember Isaiah 54, and in judgment, every accuser against you. In Revelation 5, the accuser is not there anymore. But I'm just saying here comes and a man gives an accusation. And so now under the Old Testament type, they say, okay, you're going to accuse this woman. Let's get the bed sheets from the father. And it says, you are wrong. This woman had a voice. The blood spoke for her. The blood was her covering. The blood was her voice. Friends, before the foundation of the world, the blood was speaking for us already. We were there as though we never did it in the first place. You have a voice today. Listen, when I think about this, the devil isn't in the picture anymore. Why? It's a story between the bride and the bridegroom. The accuser, Haman, is no longer there. It is now him and us. I say this, friends, walk with him. Talk with him. Please him. I'm just about done. And I'm going to be done. Let me just make sure I am done. There's more I could say, but we got to leave some of this off for something in the future, maybe. Let's have the musicians come. Brother Branham says this, the same Holy Spirit that saved the Lutherans, sanctified the Methodists, baptized the Pentecostals, is now setting in order the coming of the Lord. Now, we don't see this part very often, but it says in Hebrews, they without us, they that have gone, will not be made perfect. So there's a group of people on earth that the Holy Ghost is going to become so strong in. In fact, that's already happening. There's a great gathering that's over on the other side, if we could see it. But here's what Brother Bram says. It is setting in order the coming of the Lord. It will be so powerful. That body will come into this group, a church, that will draw the rest of them from the grave. Can you imagine the activation starts here and it brings forth them from the grave? Friends, I don't know what a 30, 40 day period is going to look like, but I believe it's going to be something that will put your faith on a higher level and say, there's my father, there's my grandfather, there's my loved one. The rapture is on. Could you believe the excitement that will be there at that time? God has an activating force. We are a part of the resurrection. We are a part of those that have gone. They're a part of us. We're a part of them. We're a part of God. Amen. Oh, praise God. Let's stand together. Oh, my. I'm not the singer. And this is not the time for a trumpet. That was at the beginning. But I just am thankful to be a part of Him. I feel the pull. I feel the pull. I feel. Let's just start with the chorus, if you don't mind. I feel the pull. I hear your call, and I know His Spirit's move.
take control. I feel the pull.
Let's sing the chorus again.
And I feel the pull.
Yes.
And I hear the call. And I know His Spirit's moving.
Make this just something far off. What we saw in these women in the Bible was a display of the nature that was in them. And when that nature, when they followed what was there, and we all know the story of Bert Call and Brother Branham hunting with him, and when the mother deer heard that call and stepped out, it was so natural, it was so pure, it was so innocent. I want to dwell in the place where I'm not fearful of what an enemy. I'm just here. It's just me and God now. And Brother Branham would say, so many times we say, Lord, if you take this evil spirit, drinking and gambling, I'll serve him. Now he said, that's up to you. You've got something to do. The bride has made herself ready. God doesn't push you through a pipe. You have to make decisions, and in that we show our faith and respects for God. He says God honors faith like that. You've got to do something for God to honor. And he says you've got to evaluate, you've got to be able to do something. You know, Brother Branham would say, abide in your calling. If you're a housewife, just abide in that calling. If you're just a trusted member, stay in that calling. But I say this, let's dig the ditch a little deeper. Let's find ourselves more in that channel. You know, as we shared the story this morning, just a woman cleaning the church, praying over the people that sit there, had an effect on the services. What does your prayer mean? What can it do at Tucson Tabernacle? What can it do here at this church here? What can it do? What can it do in your home? Just stay in your calling. I want to encourage you, friends. What we believe, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. And I say this, don't try to make yourself something you're not. Just stay where God has placed you. I believe the King is watching. And you don't know what little act, what little word can activate something. And I believe that activation has to come from us. I really do. I believe God's not going to just He'll allow things to happen. He'll allow the world to get worse and worse and say, I don't want any part of that. I want God. As we just close, and I'm going to just ask, let's sing the chorus, Pleasing, Let Me Be Pleasing to You, as we wind down here.
Let me be pleasing to you. Let everything that I do be pleasing to you. And pray. Everything.
Heavenly Father, coming to the end of these meetings, these services, Lord, we can take away our memories and the ministry and the things, but at the end, Lord, it's going to be about You and the individual. And I pray, Lord, that through all of this, that something will have cemented a closer relationship. Lord, that we can apply, that we can recognize our place and that we can walk in it, that we can take footsteps. And as it was in Joshua's day, footsteps are possession. Lord, let us walk in the promises of God. Let us be so in love with Jesus, Lord, that it will make a way. Lord, it will be that divine love. It will be the love of God, the victory and the love divine. Lord, it will be a reality. Lord, in a world that's growing hard and cold, we need a washing of the water by the Word. Lord, bless Your church, Your people. It's been a privilege to be here. Thank You for everyone, Lord. Thank You for our precious brother Doug. And now, oh God, we commit ourselves to You as we depart from here. Take us in Your hands. Grant it, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name.